Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to continue on here. Pastor and author Greg Rochelle said this in one of his books: "What is always true is that the decision we make today determines the story we tell about our lives tomorrow." And so in our text today, Jesus has posed another question about importance, and the question is this: which commandment is most important? How many know that's a good question, right? That's a fair question, and especially if the decisions we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow, and if the decisions determine our direction, and then we know this, our direction will determine our destination. So this is big, a big question, and in the background as we step into Mark 12, verse 28 this morning is this. Let me just read this passage of scripture. It's up on the screen for us. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all of your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions." Just to catch us up to speed, in case you have been away for a while, we're a couple days away now from the crucifixion, and Jesus has been getting all these questions thrown at him from the experts of the law and from various people in the crowds, and there's questions that pertain to politics, there's questions that are pertaining to theology, there's questions of, hey, where do you get your authority from? And now he's being asked the question, the most important question of all: Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing I should do in my relationship with God? Verse 28, he answers that as one of the scribes. Matthew 24, which is Matthew's account of this, says that he's an expert in the law, that he knows his stuff, right? An expert in the law, a scribe would be someone who would have had all of the Old Testament memorized. Now, just think about that for a second, to have all of the Old Testament memorized. I mean, that is impressive to think about all of those books memorized, hid away in their mind, hid away in their heart. He would have them memorized. They would have been responsible for writing down all of the Old Testament, transcribing it so that there was copies available. And it says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him which commandment is the most important. So Jesus being asked these questions in chapter 10 through 12, we've looked at them in hopes that, I mean, they weren't like genuine questions a lot of the times. They were trying to set Jesus up, right? And here we have that again, trying to discredit him. And there's this expert trying to get to Jesus to discredit Moses' authority, because Moses was the man, right, for the Jewish leader. I mean, Moses was it, and he was the guy. And if he could get Jesus to speak against Moses, then it would trap Jesus. What commandment is the scribe referring to? Or what commandments are he referring to? Is he just referring to the Ten Commandments? I mean, that would be a natural response for us to give, right? And that would be correct. But more than just the Ten Commandments, what they did is that they had 613 commandments. They took the ten and then like multiplied them, right? And so what they did was, how did they get the 613? They took the Ten Commandments and then they pulled from each letter within the You shall keep the Sabbath, for example. They took each letter from that command and made commandments from them. And so what you had was something as simple as you shall keep the Sabbath, or you shall honor your father and mother. They took, you know, a letter from you shall keep the Sabbath, and they built commandments out from that. So all of a sudden, keeping the Sabbath then meant this: you can't walk a half a mile from your house. You can't take a bath on the Sabbath, which, I mean, that's relaxing, but you can't do that, right? And in this one, or something like, you can't have steak on the Sabbath, man. Sorry. And that's just like a bummer, right? That just like ruins the Sabbath if you can't have a ribeye. And so they would build it out and make it really complex and make it really complicated. How many like complicated things? I look out at Bart, and he knows I like complicated things because he rescued me from the time I tried to hang a storm door. Because that was like really complicated for me, and I'm like, I just need help, and he came and he saved the day, and so they had light laws, and the light laws were like optional. And it makes me ask the question, then why would you even have a light law if it's optional? But they had light laws, and then they had heavy laws, which were required. There was 248 positive laws, and then 365 negative laws. Not for one for each day or anything like that. That wasn't their line of thinking, but that's how they broke it down. So the scribe comes to Jesus under the weight of these 613 laws that have been created. And he said, man, Jesus, would you please boil it down for us? What is the greatest commandment? In Acts chapter 15, a situation is unfolding within the early church. They have their first church conference. Everyone comes together, and it's called the Jerusalem Council. And the question on the table pertained to salvation, but also salvation plus, in that yes, Jesus offered himself, and Jesus was this atoning sacrifice, but do people still have to get circumcised? Because of the law and because of the understanding of the day, there were some that were saying, yes, you still, yeah, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus circumcision. And so Peter said this in Acts 15. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? How many have, in your walk of faith, you've come to realize, man, there are things that I just really struggle with doing or don't doing? There are things that, you know, sometimes I find my lips just flapping, and then I'm thinking, why did I just say that? Why did I just do that? I knew better than that, but I did that. Have you ever encountered any of that happening, you know? And here they are, you feel the burden of it. And Jesus has asked this, what's the core? How do you have a strong and vibrant faith? And Jesus says, do the two. So that's the title of a message. If you're looking for a title this morning, it's that, do the two. Verse 29, and Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. What's Jesus doing? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It is here that the Jewish faith refers to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, hear the heart of God for his relationship with you. Why does Jesus bring it down to just the two? Why focus on the two core truths Jesus speaks to us about? Because you know what? It takes care of the rest of them. The Ten Commandments, for example, right? The first four of the Ten Commandments are what? They're vertical. They deal with our relationship with God. The next six, what? They're horizontal. They deal with our relationship with man. You have the cross right there within the Ten Commandments, right? You have this interaction with God. You have interaction with man. And the lesson, if we could just go to the gym this morning real quick and just take a lesson from the gym, or I look out, I see Miles. I know Miles is like, he does this hot yoga stuff, and he's like flexible and like into that. Man, I just celebrate being able to bend over and tie my shoes. Amen. And that's like all the flexibility I need. But strengthening your core. What are the two core issues? What, God, what's the core thing that you want us to do? When you strengthen your core physically, they tell us that that's an important thing. by planking or by Superman, doing Supermans or crunches or mountain climbers, and you do those things. And I thought it'd be kind of fun this morning if we just have some illustration and you know, have a challenge, strengthen your core challenge, come up here, get a couple individuals up here and just plank for 30 minutes and see how you do or something like that. And how many think you would last 30 seconds in a plank? Just anyone? Anyone? Some of us? Okay. Anyone beyond a minute? Any planksters beyond a minute? Miles, okay, some of us, how many know? It's the younger generations that are raising their hands on this, right? But you think about that. And here's what building your core does. A strong core prevents pain and injuries. A strong core improves your performance. So when you develop your core physically, those muscles that allow you to bend, to twist, to flex, to extend, to step, to jump, to sit up, to simply stand, the stronger your core is, the better you can perform all of those movements. A strong core increases longevity. It increases your ability to stay active as you get older. A strong core makes it easier to do most of the physical activities that you find yourself doing. It improves the quality of life. So, what's the point? What is true physically is applicable spiritually, because the spiritual realities are the greatest realities. Because you are not just a physical person, you are built for eternity. You're a spiritual person, right? So to have a strong core spiritually, we make wise decisions, less hindering the pain that we would inflict on ourselves or on others. A strong core spiritually benefits you, your day. It helps your perspective. A strong core makes life better. It doesn't say it makes it easier, but it does make it better. How many know life is good, but eternity is going to be better? Amen. And a strong core, spiritual core, simplifies life. It really does. Will this strengthen me if I do this? Will this strengthen my relationships with Jesus? Will it strengthen my relationships with others? Will this demonstrate Jesus to my neighbor if I act, if I live this way? So what I want to do today is just talk about two things real quick about strengthening or doing the two. Number one is just engaging your core. What does Jesus talk about this? How do we do this? The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Five times in verse 30, you see this word, you or your, right? Do you think that as Jesus is talking to this expert in the law, is he speaking to the nation of Israel? No, he's speaking to the one who asks the question. He is speaking to you. It's a personal thing that we are being called to. Your heart, your core, your mind, your strength, it's personal. It entails the foundations of who you are, doesn't it? This is about you. This is about the individual. This is about the person. And then four times in verse 30, what word does he use? All. Not a part of you, not what you feel like giving, but he says all. He says that not just the things that you have it together on, but he says all. The good and the mess. The things that you have figured out, the things that are still a mystery. Anything less is less than what God deserves. And then he uses the word love. It's a Greek word, agapio, which is a verb. It's a love of intelligence. It's a love of a will. It's a love of purpose, a love of choice, a love of sacrifice. It's a love of obedience. It's not a phileo type of love, which is dependent upon attraction or feeling. Loving God has less to do with how we feel, but rather how we live. I mean, let's just be honest. How many times have you gotten up in the morning, maybe even on a Sunday morning, and you're like, man, I don't feel like getting up and going to church today. It's a cloudy day. It's drizzly out. And man, it's just, I believe that the Lord has spoken. This is a day to sleep in. Right? I mean, how many have ever had such a feeling or such a thought that you're just like, man, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like reading my scripture. I don't feel like responding in love to that person. I'd rather have respond in the spirit of slap or something, right? And it's just like, no, it's not, that's not how we move. It's this agape love. God is asking for every fiber of our being, from the foundation of what makes a human, from the foundation of what makes you, you, to be devoted to him, to love him with all you are. That's a high call, isn't it? I mean, you're thinking, oh, Jesus whittled it down to 2 from the 613 that they had built. This is going to be easy. No, it's really not that easy. In all your relationships, love him. In all of your passions, love him. In all of your with all your mind, love him. So what's it mean? When you talk about your heart, what's he talking about? Just to throw that up on the screen, if you would. A heart is the core of your being. It's the place of your affections. The soul is the inner being. It's your desires. It's your emotions. The mind, obviously, is your intellect, the thoughts, the will. Strength is your physical body, your physical capacity, your physical energy. God, I'm going to love you with everything that I got. In all of these areas, with all that I have, I want to worship you in them. I want them to be an offering to you. So Jesus takes this scribe back to Deuteronomy 6. And he says, here are the two most important commandments, all right? When you look deeper into Deuteronomy 6, you can see how you can strengthen your core. I want to talk to you real quick about that, about strengthening your core. So here, if you will, are some spiritual planks, some crunches, some supermans, and some V-ups to strengthen your core. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, look at these. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit at your in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How do you do it? How do you strengthen your core? Number one, convictionally. Look at it. Verse 6 says this, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. We all know, right? What's within you is what? What flows out of you. True? Sometimes that's scary. Sometimes, where did that come from? How come I did that? Or sometimes you do something good and you're like, wow, there's hope within me, right? Jesus is doing something. And so if what is flowing out of you doesn't speak or doesn't testify of the love of God that has been poured within you, and we're not loving God loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then we have to ask ourselves some tough questions. What's going on? How come I'm responding the way? How come, Jesus, I'm not seeing Jesus in this area of my life? A conviction is something you believe to be true. But I think something even more important is a conviction is something that holds you. You don't hold your conviction. In other words, When your conviction is flowing through what God is saying and what God is commanding and what God is asking, that thing is your bedrock. That is your buoy. That you are anchored to that. And it doesn't matter what's going on in society. It doesn't matter what society is saying. What the word of the Lord is and what the truth of the scripture is and what God is speaking to you is that which is holding you. And in that, it frees you. It is in your heart. God, I'm loving you with all of my heart. Secondly, it's convincingly. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you convince your child or your grandchild that you love God? The best way that you do it is that they see it, true? I find it interesting as you read Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, or verse 7, that he doesn't talk about those that are outside your house. He talks about those who are in your house. Think about it. Why? Because how many of you know the people in your house really know you, right? They see you, they hear you, and they get to feel you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, uh-oh, stay away. Dad's a little bit grumpy today. Dad's a little bit irritable today. Dad's, you know, just a little bit funky today. Be careful. Those within our house see us. They get a clear picture. And if people on the outside think that you love God, but people on the inside don't, then something's wrong. True? And when people closest to you know you, and they know that you love God, it makes an impression on them. And it draws them to the Lord. Listen, and what I get to do and being a pastor and all the privileges and that come with that, the easiest funeral services that a pastor gets to do are those of someone, a saint, when you sit down with the family and you talk to the family and you say, well, tell me about your loved one. I knew them, but I want you to tell me about your loved one. And they just begin to talk, and they begin to talk about their love for the Lord and their authenticity in that love for the Lord. You saw that on the outside looking, you know, at their life and your interactions. But when you see the home and you hear the home talking about that, then it's just like, man, those are the easiest services to do. The hardest ones to do? I mean, it's hard if someone doesn't know the Lord, but what's harder is when you ask a question to a family that has a connection to the church, and you say, well, tell me about your loved one's walk with Jesus, and it goes really quiet. Those are hard. Those are uncomfortable moments, and it's all about doing what we see here in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 7 there. Number 3, conversationally. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road. I don't know about you. I was thinking about this week, walking through this, going, man, I'm challenged by this today. I'm challenged as I'm studying this. I'm like, man, I haven't done a good job in some of these things. And just when you're talking about the scripture, what the Lord is speaking to you, what you're learning during your devotion times, how when you're at church and a message, you hear a message or you're listening to a podcast or whatever, how it's impacting you, what it's speaking to you, what you're thinking about. Because communion should spark conversation. Number 4 is just continually. Verse 7, the third part of verse 7, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Doesn't matter where or what you're doing, Jesus is on your mind. You're aware of his presence. You're aware of his commitment to you. I mean, you know, this just isn't for the priests of Deuteronomy's day. This isn't just for the pastors and the preachers of today. This is for the believer of today. Continually. It's God's heart for his people. And finally, it's just conspicuously. Verse 8, tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And if you've ever been to Israel, or maybe you've been to New York into a heavily Jewish populated area where there's a lot of Orthodox Jews, you'll see what's being talked about here is, if you put that picture up on the screen of I think there's a picture in there. Yeah, of a young Jewish boy, and up on the top of his head, he has a box there on his arm. He has a box. It's phylacteries, which were, they would put scripture within side of those boxes. And the idea is that there's scripture within them, and what is being communicated is this: my life is about the Lord. It's about his words. It's his words that I'm meditating upon. It's his words that I'm thinking upon. It's his words by which I do my actions and how I live my life. I think about them. They guide my thoughts. They guide my actions. God is most important. And other relationships don't compare to that. That I'm loving him with all of my mind, with all of my strength, with all of my heart, all of my soul. And here's the deal. When we love God in that way, our other relationships will be better. because of our love for God. I mean, I love Robin more when I love God deeply. I love Robin better when I love God deeply. It's the same in my relationships. I mean, she knows and encounters a richer love when my love for God is growing. How many know that's true for you? I mean, and it's the same with my kids. It'll be the same with my grandkids. It'll be the same, you know. It's true as your pastor. I'm a better pastor. I have a greater love for you when my love for Jesus is fresh and strong. Right? I mean, that's just how it flushes out in our lives. And that leads us to our final thought. So engage your core. Next, second commandment, engage your community. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. A strong core helps you love your neighbor. Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's the neighbor? It's the one who showed mercy, right? In that encounter. New Testament scholar Bob Utley said this: it's impossible to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself. And there is an appropriate self-love which is based on God's priority to love mankind. And so the idea is this, is that the love that you would have for yourself affects the love for that you have for mankind. And how many know, and there we could go off on this and get distracted by this and all the pop psychology that's going on about loving yourself, but the essence of it's true, that every one of us in this place this morning, you really do love yourself. And here, well, Steve, how can you say that? How do you know that? Well, I look out and I see everyone. Y'all fixed your hair this morning. Y'all got dressed. My guess is you probably brushed your teeth. You ate breakfast. You didn't say, well, I ate 40 days ago and that did me good. Or you drank water in the last 3 days. Less the evidence is that you're here this morning. Therefore, you're caring for yourself. You love yourself because you're caring for yourself. And that outflow is that we love others. On July 31st, here in about 6 weeks or 7 weeks, whatever it is now, we're going to have an opportunity to love our community through being one of the host sites for the Wichita Day of Hope. And so on Saturday, July 31st, we've arranged it with the school district. We're going to use the high school parking lot, and we're going to be one of 8 sites in our area that will be hosting a Day of Hope, where we're going to be giving away, passing out food. We'll be passing out backpacks, not just for Valley Center School District, but anyone that would come will have opportunity to receive that. And so Sedgwick, Bentley, whatever, you know, Keechai, whatever, Valley, Park City, we'll be doing food, backpacks, snow cones, because how many know July 31st, snow cones are important in July, right? Welcome bags, a prayer tent for anyone that would want prayer or need prayer, that they can go to the prayer tent, and it'll be a drive-through event, but have these various elements, these very various arms going on that would demonstrate the love of your neighbor, to love your neighbor. And so as we draw closer to that in the coming weeks, you're going to be hearing more and more, and you'll have opportunity to be a part of that. It'll just be in the morning. It'll go quick. Some of you know you can move a lot of food. You can move a lot of backpacks in a short amount of time, right? And so we'll have opportunity for that going on, and you'll have opportunity to sign up. I would encourage you, well, man, if those are the areas, distributing food, praying for people, backpacks, doing welcome bags, just interacting with people, serving in the parking lot and the traffic team, just engaging people, no strings attached. Where would I want to serve most? Where would I want the opportunity to engage my community? And then in the coming weeks, you'll have opportunity to sign up get signed up for it. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be awesome. And we'll do it well. We're called to the Great Commission. And we don't want to just be good at the Great Commission. We want to be great at it. And the only way you get great at doing things is by doing them, right? And so we're going to do that. And so it's going to be awesome. Let me ask you a question. Who's your neighbor? Literally, I mean, who's your neighbor? What are you doing to love them? No strings attached. How is your core this morning? Is it strong or does it need some attention? Is your hope in your ability to stand before God and be okay, or is your dependence upon Him to be able to stand and be okay? That your confidence would be in Jesus. Pick it up in verse 32 as we close, and if the worship team would come. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other beside Him, and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." You know, how many know, as you read through the Old Testament, read through the Psalms, you read through some of the encounters David has, you read through Malachi and some of the minor prophets, you hear over and over and over, God's heart is this. Sacrifice is better than offerings. I want your heart. I want all of it. I'm not scared of it. I'm not scared of the things that may feel unknown to you or unknown to others. I want all of it. And when Jesus saw that he answered, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. I like how the Message paraphrase puts verse 34. And when Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, "You're almost here. Right on the border of God's kingdom." Years ago, it was our first missions trip that Robin and I ever led. And we took our youth kids from Oakley, Kansas. So just imagine a bunch of teenagers from Oakley, Kansas that haven't seen much of the world, and a couple young punk youth pastor and his wife that hadn't seen much of the world. And we take these students across the border into Mexico, not just right on the border, but we take them into Monterrey, Mexico. So we're a few, 2-3 hours into Mexico. And on our way there, on our way down, once we got into Mexico, we got lost. Not just like a half a mile lost. We're talking like 2 hours lost and the van running out of gas lost. I mean, that will make you pray, right? We got lost, finally found, got our bearings, got back on track, arrived at where we were supposed to go, had a great week, and then we headed back. And we got to Ciudad Laredo. That was our border crossing. And we came around the corner, and there was the Rio Grande River. And on the other side of that river was America. And as we were there in the line of traffic to get across the border, buses, you know, were flying by us, taking off the side mirrors off of vehicles that were next to us. It was crazy. But right there was America. And it was like, be honest, I thought, oh, the temptation went through my mind. I'm just going to hop out of the van, and I'm just going to make for the river and get across, man. Everyone else can follow me. Let's just get out of here. And thankfully, I didn't. I had more wisdom than that at the time. But the idea, Paul, as Jesus says this, as the Message paraphrase puts it, you're almost right here, right on the border of God's kingdom. I could see America, but I wasn't in America yet. And there are some. What Jesus is saying to this scribe is, you're so close. but you're not ready to cross over yet because you need me to stamp your passport. You need to put your hope. You need to love me with everything you got. You need to trust me with everything that you have. You need to trust me and what I'm about to do for you as your stamp to get into heaven.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.